Prince Bill Hybels has written a book on prayer called Too Busy Not to Pray, Slowing Down to Be with God. It's the title, Too Busy Not to Pray, Slowing Down to Be with God. And he acknowledges that many of us work too hard and fast. We run. We think we control the world, and if we stop for a moment, the world can't go on. And sometimes we need to slow down to be with God. And in one chapter, he talks about the importance of building important spiritual habits. And we've been talking in the 50 days of transformation about being transformed in every area of our lives. One area we didn't spend a lot of time on was the area of prayer, and I wanted to speak on that today. And he says this. He says, some people don't want to pay the price of developing good spiritual habits. Sadly, they end up paying the much higher price of spiritual disease and even death. Last year, a man came to me in despair, explaining that he had lost his job and had been searching for work unsuccessfully for months. But unemployment was not his worst problem. I feel so alone in this, he said. Nobody in the church cares. Sometimes I don't even think God himself cares. I feel totally hopeless and helpless. So I asked the man about his spiritual habits. Was he taking responsibility for feeding his faith? How often did he commune with God and listen for his heart on certain matters? Did he regularly attend church services? Was he maintaining friendships with any spiritually minded people? Was he reaching out to help others or to meet others' needs, even as he had so many needs of his own? No, the man said. He was doing none of those things. He said, I just can't find the time, he admitted. I subtly reminded him that being unemployed and single, he was probably richer in time than in any other resource. He gave me a look I've seen before, one that seemed to say, hey, did you miss the part about my problems? The last thing I need when I'm down on my luck is a list of to-dos from a pastor type. Maybe you responded the same way when I read this. So that man wanted someone to wave a magic wand over him that would afford him an instant dose of strength and courage and peace. He wanted God's presence in his life. He just didn't want to form any habits that would actually cause it to show up. When we make a habit of prayer, we stay constantly tuned to God's presence and open to receive his blessings. Let me pray. Lord God, is our prayer this morning that we would develop the habit of prayer because we delight to be with you. We enjoy you. We love you. We know you. We know we can't do without you. And that you would teach us from the Lord's Prayer about the things we ought to pray for and the attitude we ought to have. That we would develop spiritual strength, spiritual muscle that would help us endure the tough times in life as well as enjoy the good times. And we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Friends, if we are to learn to pray, there's no better place to go to than Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 to 15. We sit at the feet of Jesus and we learn about him or from him about prayer. So what does he say? Well, before we get to the prayer itself, I think we need to realize that Jesus is talking about being genuine in this chapter and not being spiritual hypocrites. Or not play-acting, not pretending to be something that we're not. He talks about giving, he talks about prayer, he talks about fasting. And in relation to prayer, he says, don't put on pretentious religious shows in verse 5. Don't pray for the applause of the crowd. Don't pray in such a way that everyone says, what a great prayer he is. Pray so you can pray. Don't show off in prayer. In fact, he says, go to your room and pray. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Do you notice that? They pray in order to be seen, not to commune with God. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. In other words, they've received the applause of the crowd and that's it. You want the applause of the crowd? Jesus says, that's what you'll get. They'll think you're wonderful at prayer. But you don't have a relationship with God. You don't commune with God. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Jesus is saying, well, let me say what he's not saying. He's not saying you shouldn't go to a prayer meeting. Is he? Because you see, when you look at the book of Acts, the disciples gathered together in groups to pray. They didn't just go to their rooms and pray. That's not Jesus' point here. Nothing wrong with prayer gatherings and praying in church and praying in meetings. But Jesus is trying to make the point that you ought to be able to enjoy that quiet time away from everything else with God. That ought to be a priority for you. The purpose of Jesus' emphasis on secret prayer is to purify our motives in praying. We pray out of genuine love for God. And I remember reading a story of a pastor going to visit a friend who hadn't seen for years, a guy who had discipled him early on in his Christian life. He went and knocked on the door, and his wife was home. His wife said, listen, my husband's not here. He's down at the shed. He often goes to pray there. And he said, his pastor said, it was pouring rain, and he meandered around and found this shed on this property where this man was. And he said, I could hear singing coming out of the room. The man was alone with God. When's the last time you sang alone with God? Prayed alone with God, where you're just in the presence of God, and you don't need your iPhone, you don't need the iPad, you don't need anything else, just you and God, and you're singing to Him, and then you're calling out to Him, confessing your sins to Him. This is what this man was doing. He said, I never knocked on the door, I've just left Him. I just looked at Him, and I was just challenged to spend time with God alone in prayer. Secondly, Jesus says, don't babble like the pagans, thinking that your many words will impress God. Pagans just use a lot of language and repetition. He says, no, you're not like them. You're communing with God. You're speaking to God. Just because you say a certain number of phrases, a certain number of words, doesn't mean that you'll twist God's arm so He will do what you've asked Him. This is about a relationship. This is about communication with God. I think it's funny when Jesus says, do not babble. How many people have babbled the Lord's Prayer over the years, right? How many people are babbling the Lord's Prayer in churches today? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And there's no thought about what they're praying. I remember growing up and I heard all types of prayers like, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Or I used to love to pray because I was a Marrickville boy and that was a good area. We didn't like to go to Tempe. Tempe was a tough area. We saw it. So we would say, pray, Lord, lead me not into Tempe Station. And the Lord's Prayer has been misused many ways. And I love this preschooler who said, Our Father who art in heaven, how did you know my name? But what I'm saying, the Lord's Prayer is one of those prayers, isn't it? And it's a great prayer. But when it's just in a book and you do it every week and you're not thinking, oh, it's that time for the Lord's Prayer again, and someone's mumbling up the front and everyone's mumbling with them, that's babble. So no, stop, think. So what does Jesus tell us in his model prayer? There are a number of petitions that he mentions. Here, number one, he says, you ought to pray that God's name will be honoured, number one. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Notice he says, our Father in heaven, God, the Christian God, is a personal God. He's not just some God, a God up there, big God, strong God. No, our Father, we are sons and daughters of the living God. And he doesn't want mechanical incantations in prayer. He wants relationship. And John Stott says, he is not an ogre who terrifies us with hideous cruelty, nor the father we sometimes read or hear about, that autocrat, that playboy, that drunkard. No, God is not like that at all. He is the loving father. We are his sons and his daughters. But also that he is in heaven. He is powerful. He is the creator. He is the sustainer. He is the sovereign one. Who knew about that fire going through that house yesterday? He's sovereign. He's in control. He's big. He's powerful. And he works in all circumstances for the good of his people. He says, hallowed be your name. What does that mean? To be treated as holy. May his name be treated as holy, honoured, exalted and glorified. It is our prayer that God's name in our society would be honoured and glorified and worshipped. And you and I know that in Australia that is happening far less than ever before. Where the name of God is mocked and ridiculed. The name of Jesus Christ is mocked and ridiculed. It's insulted. In ways that other religions are not insulted because we don't retaliate with weapons and bombs and suicide bombers. Because Jesus has taught us not to retaliate anger with anger and hatred with hatred. violence with violence, but to forgive. But you see, I remember a number of times where I'd be in shopping centres and just walking past, and I'd people having a coffee, and I'd hear the name of Jesus and God in a positive way. And you're talking about God and how good God is, and you know, you're not meant to listen in to other people's conversations, but you've never done it, I'm sure, but I have. And I just sit near them, and they're telling stories about how God has changed their lives and what a good God he is. And that's what it's about. We're praying that God will be glorified in the workplace, in the shopping centres, on the sporting fields, that God's name is honoured. That's what we pray for. And tied to that is that God's kingdom will come. His name is honoured and God's kingdom will come. That his kingdom is his royal rule, his authority. So we are praying that God's rule would come in two ways. Number one, in the church's witness, or through the church's witness, people will submit to his kingly rule. They'll realise that God is king and they need to surrender to him and submit to him. And secondly, that his kingdom will come and be consummated or completed on the final day. So there are two senses when we pray that God's kingdom will come. It'll come in the lives of individuals right here and now. By the way, as took place last night at the KIC convention, where thousands of young people have been hearing the gospel and many of them gave their lives to Christ last night. The kingdom of God came into the lives of people last night. And when you give your life to Jesus, you submit to his kingly rule in your life. And so we pray, when we pray that God's kingdom will come and we want you to be transformed in your prayers, to be praying the things that are on God's heart, what Jesus taught us to pray, you're praying that the kingdom of God would come in the lives of those children at primary camp, in the lives of the people at KIC convention, in the families that come to playtime, in your neighbours' lives, in your friends, in the local schools, in the universities, in the workplaces, that God's kingdom would come through ESL classes in our Chinese ministry. So when we set up the Alpha course, Brett and I are praying that God's kingdom would come, break into the lives of individuals who are hungry and open to hear the gospel. As the women run their outreach night, the Multicultural Food Fest, we are praying that the kingdom of God will break into the lives of individuals in that place. You know, three men approached me just the other week about being baptized, looking forward to that. But you know what that says? A number of years ago, and some 2 years ago, some a bit longer than that, said we gave our lives to Jesus. In other words, they became part of God's kingdom. Christ rules in them. They want to be baptized to testify to that faith. And I recently met a grandmother, a woman I've known through links with her grandson. I hadn't seen for a number of years. I was up at the school when I was voting. She said, "Oh, I want to just tell you, my grandson, he loves coming down to church here at Ngawi. He loves the youth group. They haven't been involved in church, this family. They're not a link here, but through Scripture and through Kids Club, now in the youth, he's coming along." He said, "I was looking forward to going to KIC. And he wants to be baptized." She says to me, "I'm so excited about that." I don't know why she was so excited about it. But she sees that as a good thing, that this young man that they struggle with in a broken family early on, some of the traumas and the stresses in his life, the grandmother who's not a committed follower of Jesus, as far as I know, is so thankful that her son is coming to church here, is going to a KIC convention where people are telling him to put Jesus first in his life and he wants to be baptized. When you pray that God's kingdom will come, at Beverly Hills Girls High School, at Peakhurst High School, at Penshurst Girls High School, in the local areas where we minister, in the local primary schools, God's kingdom will come. Thirdly, as a result of that God's will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Justice and righteousness and holiness that takes place in heaven, we want to see that type of behaviour right here on this earth. That's our prayer. And I want you to notice in those first three requests, it was all about God and his glory. It wasn't about my name, my little empire, my selfish will. It wasn't about the glory of Ange Gratzunas. It wasn't about the glory of Ngawi Baptist Church. It was God-centered. So our prayers start as God-centered prayers, that his name is hallowed and honoured and glorified, that his kingdom will come, that his will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's a good place to start when you pray. Fourthly, He goes on to ask that God will provide for our physical needs. Give us today our daily bread. If you lived in the first century, that was a very, very important prayer. I don't often pray that. Do you know why? Because I get paid every couple of weeks and there's money in the bank. But if I was alive in the first century here, to the groups of people that Jesus is speaking to, they normally got offered work for a day. Many workers, they go out, they'd work for the day, and they'd get paid for the day. With that money, they would feed their family. If they didn't get work that day, there's no money to feed the family. So I tell you, give us today our daily bread is a very strategic and important prayer. God, I'm going to trust you to bring enough so I can feed my family. And Martin Luther says it's not probably just bread. Bread was a symbol for everything necessary for the preservation of this life, like food, a healthy body, good weather, house, home, wife, children, good government and peace. And John Stott adds, and probably we should add, that by bread, Jesus meant the necessities rather than the luxuries of life. So we pray that God would provide work for us, that God would provide what we need for that. And so for the Buckley family today, we ask that God would give us today and give them today their daily bread. All that they will need in the days ahead to get re-established and to keep giving glory to God in the midst of that. Fifthly, that God will forgive our sins. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And friends, I want to say to you that forgiveness is a key to the health of the soul as food is to the body. And Jesus puts it here because he wants to say to Christians, listen, if you want to get serious about me, you need to, and you approach me, you need to realize that you fall short and you need my forgiveness, and I'll offer it to you freely. But you need to admit that your only hope is that Jesus has died for you. But you need to be honest with God. My fear is that often we don't think that we're sinners. We've been Christians for a while. We're doing pretty well. We're not as bad as other people. And we don't confess our sins in church nor in our personal prayer life. You think about it. I wonder how many things you raise before God. You ask for this, but you don't stop and say, God, I'm sorry that I spoke to this person in this way. God, I'm sorry that I didn't love this person enough to help them out. God, I'm sorry that I misused your name. God, I'm sorry. And if we're going to be authentic and be transformed by God, become more like the people he wants us to be, then we need to ask him to forgive us our sins. And when we realize that we are sinners who need God, then we will forgive those who sin against us, no matter what they've done. And finally, that God will guide us and protect us. And don't we need this? He will guide us and protect us. It says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There's temptation, there is an evil one. It says the prayer is, lead us not into temptation. Now, as you read that, you think about it for a moment, two problems confront us, or at least confront me with this text. Firstly, the Bible says that God does not tempt us with evil, James chapter 1, verse 13. So what do I need to pray? Lead us not into temptation, because God's not going to put me there, right? Because he doesn't tempt me. Well, he doesn't tempt me. Secondly, the second half of the verse reminds us that the devil is the one who tempts God's people to sin and from whom we need to be delivered or rescued. So God doesn't tempt us, the Bible says. The devil's the one who's the problem. So what does this request mean in prayer? Two options. John Stott puts it this way. He seems to be saying, do not allow us so to be led into temptation that it overwhelms us, but rescue us from the evil one. In other words, as we live life, we get tempted. Just protect us from getting to that point where it's too hard for us. John Carson thinks it's a figure of speech called a litotes, which expresses something by negating the contrary. And it's a sure prayer by Jesus, and he doesn't explain all of that. He says, lead us not into temptation, but away from it, into righteousness, into situations where, far from being tempted, we will be protected and therefore kept righteous. So the second clause of the petition expresses it, we will then be delivered from the evil one. We need to be realistic. There is temptation everywhere. We need to be realistic. There is a devil who is working behind the scenes, and we're asking God, God, please protect us from that. Please make us strong. Please redirect our thinking, redirect our behavior, redirect our walking, so we're walking away from temptation into godliness and holiness. Please help us to do that so that we would be faithful to you. I'm going to stop there. I'm not going to go to the second point. It's getting warm in here too, isn't it? Didn't put the air conditioners on this morning because people complain it's always too cold. Now I see you all shivering and dropping off there. I see that. What you have in your notes, I'm not going to go to, is what I call the Acts model of prayer. That another model that helps me to pray. Adoration. When I pray each morning, I adore God. Number two, I confess my sins. T, I thank God. And S, I offer prayer requests to God, supplications. And you can look at some of that material, and that might be a model. Many of you probably use that model already. But my encouragement to you this morning, as we lead into the Lord's Supper, that if you want to be transformed in the area of prayer, you need to take hold of Jesus' Lord's Prayer and think about what he asks us to pray about. You need to get the mind of God about prayer, the fact God is central, not you. He is first. And then realize that everything we have is a gift of God, and that's why you go to him. For daily bread, for protection, for forgiveness. And it's my prayer as we do that, we will develop an intimacy with God that maybe we've never experienced before, and that we would grow in a greater love and devotion to God that will overflow into witness, into love, and into generosity. And may God help us as we do that. Let me pray. Lord God, I thank you for your love for us. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for the model of prayer that you have given us. May we pray like that. And may we see a transformation in our own lives and the lives of our brothers and sisters here at the church. And may it lead to a passionate desire to see your name glorified wherever we go. And we pray this in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.